Well, let's go to the Word of God. That's why we're here as well. Ephesians chapter 6 is where we are. Ephesians chapter 6. Now, I don't intend to embarrass anyone because Larry is a good man. And as you know, I wasn't wearing the mic in the baptistry for different reasons. Primarily, don't want to get executed. But anyway, and I don't know if a remote mic will do that or not, but I don't want to take a chance. I want to go in heaven. Oh, I didn't know it would do that. All right. But anyway, as I was up here during the offertory putting my mic on, it has kind of a long cord to it. And I, you know, and he's kind of an easily offended fellow. So I don't want to say anything that would offend Brother Larry. And I don't exactly know what he meant by it. But as I was getting the cord to wrap around here, he just went like, I don't know what you meant by this, Larry. He went like this. And then clip it on the tie. I don't know if he means we're all going to hang around together or what. But anyway, all right, now that we're in Ephesians chapter 6, all right, gave us a little time. And I'm sorry?
It's not on.
Now, I thought for certain, I turned it. I was going to be so proud of myself. It actually is not on mute. Would it help if I turned it on? It looks like it's on. It says low battery. Do I need to squat? Is that all right? I'm not sure. I'll try to stay by the mic though, okay? In case it's a battery or something like that. Okay. All right. Well, let me try. It's all right. That says mute. Let me try it again. Tasting. Still not doing it. Okay, it's probably the battery then. All right, so Ephesians chapter 6 is where we are, and we're talking about the spiritual warfare that I mentioned in the message this morning. But last time, and some of you have the charts, some of you may not have the charts, Brother Allen or someone back there, and you're up here. Are there any more of these in the back that you know if they're not? Okay. They may have some in the sound room. If they do, we can supply those to our visitors. But it doesn't look like we do. So and we're only going to spend just a moment on this and then go to the chapter. As it's talking about the successful and the besieged Christian, if you look over to the right is where we talked about last time, the successful child of God, he understands that, wait a minute, why do I have these kinds of thoughts? Do they all originate with my will? No. Not for a Christian, not for a child of God. Ungodly thoughts, most of the time, not all the time, but for a conscientious Christian who truly loves the Lord, those thoughts that come into the mind that we didn't set out to think about it, we didn't just get up and say, you know what, I'm going to think about this, or I'm going to go look at that, or whatever it is, and you choose to do it, you want to do it, and so you set out to do it. Now, that is sinful if you do that. But oftentimes, there's those battles of the mind that come in by way of enticement. It's called temptation. And the Bible talks about our old flesh is what can put it in there. It can put it in there. And it has access to the mind. And I know it's kind of a difficult concept to accept but or to understand, but that's the way it is. And it's just like a child. You don't have to teach a child how to get angry or to be selfish, okay? They're that way by nature. It just comes that way, right? But for a child of God that's been saved, the Holy Spirit lives within the heart. Now that James is saved, and just like Josh, when he got saved, and when you and I got saved, that there are things that maybe we did before, maybe words we used or actions we pursued, whatever, that before we could do it and not feel guilty at all. But now as a child of God, there's a voice within us that's saying, don't say that. Don't do that. Don't look at that. Don't wear that. Whatever it is, there's a voice in there that's saying this God's not pleased with that. Okay. Now, there's another voice, just like the Holy Spirit, the Bible calls it our old flesh, that also has access to our minds, just like the Holy Spirit does. And it can throw temptations in front of us. We ought to just get angry. You ought to just, whatever it is, you ought to just one more time, just one more this or one more of that. And there's a voice that says, no, don't. But there's another voice that usually has one or two personas to it. Either it's the kind of enticing, come on, just Preachers do it. Deacons do it. Everybody does this. What's the big deal? Or if you do this by way of intimidation, if you don't do this, you're not going to have any friends, or you're going to lose money, or you're going to do this or that or the other. Okay? There are those kind of thoughts that either entice us into sin by way of temptation, or intimidate us into sin by way of temptation. Now, the Bible describes it like this in James. It's like a road that's going this way, okay? And you're going in this way, wanting to serve God, but then there's an intersection. Here's an intersection, okay? The temptation comes. It cannot make you sin. It's not sin while it's temptation. It cannot make you sin. Here's a child of God, and let's say here's a child of God going this way, and temptation's going to come this way, maybe like from the underworld. It's coming this way. It cannot make you sin, but it can get so closely up here and make it look like it's your own thoughts. It can make it look like this is even a good thing, but it has another agenda to take you away from that. As long as your will does not attach to it, as long as you recognize it and say, wait a minute, where is that from? I don't want to do that. No, God doesn't want me to do that. I'm not going to do that. Then the temptation falls away. The Bible says it like this. When we're in temptation, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the temptation face to face, so to speak. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So here is the dedicated Christian. Here's temptation. Either saying, come on, come on, come on, come on. Just one more time or whatever it is. Enticing you. Or here comes the temptation. You better do this or you're not going to be happy. You better do this or you're not going to have money. You better do this or you're going to lose every friend you've ever... Intimidation. At the point of that dedicated Christian saying no, and that's what this chart's about. No, that didn't come from God. It didn't even come from my mind. That's a temptation. And you resist it, and the Bible says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The temptation will become less loud, less close, and you'll be able to, it's like a stream. Some streams are about this deep. Some streams are only about that deep. Some rivers are wide like the Niagara River. And when you're in temptation, it's going to feel like Niagara River. You got to give in. You want to give in. You got to give in. You want to give in. You got to. No, it cannot make you sin. But when your will, my will, attaches to that and we look at it, we think about it, say, you know what? Just one more time won't hurt. Or I can get so close to that temptation, I'm strong enough in the Lord, I can get right here next to the temptation and never sin. When we do that, we've come to a place where our will is attaching to it. When we go through that crossroads, we allow temptation, the Bible calls it conceiving. When lust hath conceived, we give into it, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. All right, so on the right side of the chart is the successful Christian. We call it the victorious battle perspective. And so you see down below, we talked about it last time as we finished up, all the Bible verses that this Christian's learning just because he loves the Lord. Then he wants to learn a verse like, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He wants to learn a verse like we talked about this morning, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Or maybe it's a verse like this in the middle of temptation. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I don't have to give in to that. There's other verses. There hath no temptation such as is common to man. There is no temptation taking you such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who is able, and I'm not quoting that correctly, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation provide a means of escape whereby you're able to bear it. So there's not a single temptation that can come up and go, and pull you into sin. Can't do it. The only thing that can drive us into sin is our will. And oftentimes are not just paying attention. And we get bumfoozled, and the Bible calls it a trap spring in Galatians chapter 6. Verse 1, brethren, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one who is fallen. The word fallen there has the idea that he stepped in a trap spring and he can't get out. He's in sin because of his own actions. And he's saying to those who are spiritual, you help him get that trap spring off and set him free by being the right kind of a testimony to the Lord. All right, now we've looked at the first one, we've looked at the second. We really didn't look at the first one very much. Let's go look at setting one just very quickly. We just glanced over it last time. I call it the personal accountability perspective. So here you have God's invitation for salvation. By the way, there may be someone who's a member here at Calvary Baptist Church. All right, I caught it. At Calvary Baptist Church, there may be a visitor among us here tonight at Calvary Baptist, and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Oh, friend, you need to do what Brother James did. He recognized that he was a sinner by nature. No one had to teach him how to sin. He did so as a little tyke, just like the rest of them. But he also realized that Jesus came to save sinners. The word saved has the idea to rescue. Jesus came to rescue sinners, not from a flood water, not from a tornado or a hurricane or a lightning storm, but from dying in that same condition and going to hell. The Bible says that hell was created for the devil and his angels. It wasn't created for mankind. It was created for the devil and his angels when they fell in eternity past. And a third of heaven followed Lucifer. And so God said, okay, boom, there's a place that you're going to go. Some are in a place called Tartarus, and they're awaiting the judgment. Others we know as demons that are all over the place. We could talk about that for a while. But nonetheless, the Bible says God's not willing that any should perish. God doesn't want you to die without Christ. Oh my, he sent Jesus to die on the cross. And so that's what it talks about here in this little chart, is the gospel's invitation. Okay, but then after that, it has salvation, and that's what James did Monday, and trust Christ as a Savior. But after salvation, you'll see the words God's mandate. This is not up. It's not a coin flip. Heads, God wants me to grow in the Lord. Tails, he doesn't. Heads, I'm to study the Bible. Tails, I don't have to. Heads, there's no accountability. There's accountability before God. Tails, there's no accountability. All right, if it ends up in tails, I'll just be like every other Christian I know and not really growing in the Lord, not memorizing the Word of God, not going out on soul winning, not whatever, being used of God some way every day. Tails, I don't worry about that. Heads, well, okay. All right, so they flip the coin. Heads. Two out of three. And they keep flipping until finally they can come up with enough tails to say, all right, don't have to worry about growing in the Lord. No, someone who truly understands salvation and truly wants to hear God say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. One who wants to invest well in this life, what he's doing for Christ, then the mandate is what we call sanctification. It's a 30-cent word that has the idea to separate. It has to be the idea of being separated unto God and separated from worldly philosophies and worldly actions and things that are opposed to the Word of God. So that's what you have here. So we're assuming that everyone here has that ambition to be what God wants them to be. So that would be the right side of the chart. That's number two. Now let's go to number three. And it's pretty self-explanatory. But you'll notice the same kind of temptations are on the right side of that chart that were in the other chart. But the previous chart that we talked about last time is you had a number of verses that were hidden in the heart of that individual. You see it there at the bottom of the chart, Romans 12, 1 and 2, Titus 2, 1, and so forth. And in the time of temptation, the Holy Spirit's going to bring back those verses of Scripture. When I'm tempted to get angry, and it's not righteous anger, it's just Randy getting mad. The Holy Spirit's going to deal with my heart about the peaceable fruit of righteousness. All right, or Randy's going to want to, whatever it is, the Holy Spirit's going to remind me of those verses that I've studied and say, wait a minute, Randy, here is a God principle why you don't want to give in to that, why you don't have to give in to it. And then I can say, thank you, Holy Spirit, for reminding me. It may be something you studied and memorized 10 years earlier, but now you're in that very specific circumstance. And the Holy Spirit brings back that verse. I've had that happen many, many times, and most of you in here have done the same, where the Holy Spirit brings back a verse of Scripture, a principle of Scripture, to help you to resist the devil and say, no, there's not a righteous reason to be doing that. So if there's not a righteous reason, there must be an unrighteous reason for doing that. That's a no-brainer. As for me and my house, Joshua said, I'm going to serve the Lord. I may not do it perfectly, but with God's help, this time, right now, I don't have to give in to that temptation. All right, so that's what he's talking about. But you go to the third chart, none of those are there. The suitcase is empty, so to speak. You see down below where the box is empty. There's no verses in there to come at the time of need and say, wait a minute, don't, or do God's will in this. None of those verses. It's empty because we're a negligent Christian. We're a careless Christian. We're just walking around. The Greek word is peripateo. We're just walking around. Da, da, da. Oh, yeah, it's okay if I watch that. Yeah, it's okay if I wear that. Yeah, it's okay if I say that. Yeah, it's okay if I do whatever it is that God has a principle that says, no, don't do that. Jesus. Now, let me pause for a second. One of the famous things that happens all the time. As you know, I just came here from teaching in a Bible college. And it happens in a Bible college, happens with preachers, happens with every child of God. And sometimes when we're careless in our walk with the Lord, we give in to that old philosophy, the Bible is just full of do's and don'ts. Don't seduce, do's and don'ts. Don't. Do. Okay, you just gotta, you know, it's full of do's and don'ts. You know what it is? It's full of do's and don'ts. It really is. Now, I'm not saying that like someone who's careless, but why is it full of do's and don'ts? How many of you here tonight have ever had a surgical procedure where you are on an operating table? Whoa, we got a bunch of folks. All right, put back together. Do you think maybe they have some do's and don'ts in a surgical ward? I don't want that in my surgery. No do's and don'ts for me. Okay, well, somebody stayed in a Holiday Inn Express and they can walk into the surgical room like this and they say, I watched how to do a spleen transfer by YouTube. I say, you out of this tube, you're about out of here, all right? No, surgical wards have do's and don'ts. What about grocery stores? Don't worry about that expiration date. Why, my goodness, it'll just add a little extra flavor to it, someone might say. Yeah, it'll change your way of life, too. There's do's and don'ts all over the place. But when we take the Word of God, it goes to a different level. Why does God say don't? Why does God say no? Because he loves us with an infinite love. Amen. The Bible says it like this. Herein is love. I quoted it, I believe, this morning. 1 John says, herein is love. Not that we love God. In comparison to that, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And how did he show that? By sending his son to be the propitiation, the taking away of the wrath of God. The propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, for the sins of the whole world. Now, here's what our loving God does all throughout the Word of God. God knows, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, of that shall he also reap. As Randy Bray is about to go in the direction that if I sow to the flesh, I'm going to reap corruption. I'm going to reap the consequences of sin. And about the time I'm going that way, God is saying, no, don't. And he does so in the Word of God, whether it's an attitude, an ambition, or an action. God tells us ahead of time. He doesn't wait until we're right at the threshold of it. He tells us ahead of time in the Word of God, don't do that. Why? Because God knows there are scars that come along with sin. Most of you know I had a bad skiing accident. Years and years ago, have a titanium rod in the front bone in my right leg, and it's there, good and solid, all right? And the backbone never did heal after about a year and a half to 2 years of going back and back and back and back and back, because the fibula, normally, once they put it back in line, it heals. We won't go into all that story again. I've done it 14 times probably. So they finally had to come back in at the Medical College of Georgia, and they took out about 2 inches of the bone of the fibula so that they don't meet. They just boop, 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 boop. And that's okay because it's really a bone for strength for the muscles. All right. Here's the point. As we were there up in Snowshoe in West Virginia skiing, and my two sons and I, actually one son, my son David and I were skating on Cup Run, and we enjoyed some black slope, we enjoy skiing, but I've never done a lot of jumps, and other than like maybe the height of this pew, I like that. I didn't have any problem with that. I like black slopes, I like moguls and all of that, but not jumps. Well, they had a jump. They stopped it for a while. I can't imagine why. But nonetheless, they had a jump at Cup Run, and it was very steep going down, just a black slope. And then the jump went up, okay? And then after the jump, the topography of the land went straight down. I mean, just precipitously down, okay? So that by the time you became airborne and you went up and the ground went down, the jump was probably no less than the height of that clock. Let's say no less, if I was standing on the ground, no less than the height of this ceiling top. It was probably more than that. People were jumping over me as I'm laying in the snow. They were jumping over me. That's how high it was. Well, I watched David do it many times. And he would hit the jump and he would go up, and Cassidy too, my two sons, they do the spread eagle and come down and shoo, like that, and the snow would go flying away. Well, I'm just here to tell you, like I've said before too many times, I did a spread eagle too, but it wasn't in the air. All right, I did a spread eagle on the ground, and my right leg part of it one way and the other part went the other way. It was a mess. Now, here's the point. I wish somebody at the top of that jump had said, "No, don't do it. Don't you do it." My thought was, I'm Dad. If he can do it, I can do it. That was my very thought. If he can do it, I can do it. The summary of that is, he can do it. I can't do it, all right? I shouldn't have done it. Now, my point is simply this. That's the Holy Spirit in your heart and my life as a child of God. Through the Word of God, it's going to say, no, there's scars. No, no, don't, no. Don't do that. Conversely, all through the Word of God, it's saying do it. Yes, do it to the greatest extent possible. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. God doesn't want us to walk around like, I'm such a good Christian. I never smile. I even have brows, creases in my forehead. I'm so spiritual. No, my goodness, no. He says he wants us to have joy and have it more abundantly. So here's the point, and we'll finish with the chart. As you look down below, and it's a life that's full of scars. It's a home that's going to be full of scars. It's a marriage that can be full of scars. Because the reservoir is empty. There's nothing there other than our own philosophy that, hey, I can do this and get away with it. I can do this and God doesn't care. I can do this because Brother Bray does it. Or I can do this because somebody else. Or, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to ever do that because I'm too afraid. Or I'm this. Or when God says, do it, the Holy Spirit in the heart says, obey is better than sacrifice, okay? Or even than the fat of rams, as the Bible says. So as you and I look at that and you see what was supposed to be a brigade, supposed to block the temptation in the middle there, it's just full of holes. Just full of holes. And you see over on the left side where formerly it would have said joy, now the J is gone. It's absent. Maybe not totally, but it's not like it ought to be. And other things, the peace and the trust and the love. And we could go on and give a lot of the consequences of walking in the flesh and not after the Spirit. All right. Now, with that in mind, hopefully that makes sense. And hopefully it will encourage you as it will encourage me to study to show ourselves approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So it doesn't matter whether we're talking about financial investments, whether we're talking about marital relationships, whether we're talking about loving your enemy, whether we're talking about protection in the time of danger, whatever the subject is, God's Word has the answers for everything concerning life and godliness. All right. Now, with that in mind, if you know, we talked last time as well, and we're not going to go long tonight, so we still got a little time, so we're good. We talked about what is the command. We talked about five different subjects concerning this battle of the flesh and the battle of the devil gives us. Notice, if you will, Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I love to think about Gene Thompson. Gene Thompson, I think was his last name. He's the one who taught karate. Well, he taught karate too, but he taught gymnastics. And when I was in school, I loved to be around gymnastics. And finally was able to get on the gymnastic team. But it's not about that. It's about Gene. Gene had muscles coming out of his earlobes. He had muscles. I mean, his hair in the morning, he had a hard time combing it because of the biceps that just tried to get out. He was about 4 feet 10, but there was every ounce of his body was muscle. He was a black belt in karate. He bench pressed more than the guy that won the Olympics. He was just tremendous in gymnastics. If you know anything about the rings, doing an iron cross is a little bit of a difficult thing. It's where the rings come down, and you're like this. You get up, you're holding, you're suspended in the air, and an iron cross is where you come out. Gene could do an iron cross. He could do an Olympic iron cross. He could be doing a handstand on the rings. The ground is up here. He could do this. He could do an iron cross like this going down, holding it, and then going right back up into a handstand. That takes the kind of strength I can't even imagine. God is saying to us, be strong in the Lord. There are some temptations, some fights, some battles that you and I are going to face in this world. Now, I'm not talking about at work or things. It could be, I guess. But just things that you and I are going to have, temptations. That if all we do is exercise our biceps at the table by lifting a fork and putting it down to the food and lifting up that whatever it is, and we're, oh yes, I'm working out this morning, and we're doing that. Or maybe we're walking from the couch to the table or whatever we do. And our exercise is minimal, and I'm preaching to myself here. Our strength is going to be, it's going to give in to whatever force is greater than our strength. And the same thing is true spiritually. There's a multitude of Christians here in Hendersonville, Henderson County, North Carolina. There's just a gazillion Christians who lead anemic lives. Not because food's not available, iron's not available, vitamin C's not available. I'm speaking spiritually here. It's available. It's right here in the Word of God. That if you and I will get into the Word with those things in life that don't make sense, get into the Word. Those challenges that God sends you into directly, get into the Word. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. That when we do that, we will be strong in the Lord. Not because I can go up against temptation and say, rah! I can look at that picture and never be tempted to think lurid thoughts. Not that at all. I've known people like that. I had to fire someone like that. We were taught in our school. I said, I can look at nudity and it's art. I can look at the brush strokes and I can look at how wonderful those brush strokes are. And unfortunately, I didn't know that. And he held up nudity, full-fledged nudity, in front of the young people saying, this is art appreciation. No, that's wicked. That's what that's called. The point I'm trying to make is this, friend, is that when you and I study to show ourselves all that we've been talking about, from the right side of the chart to the bottom of the chart, going back up to the top where it's talking about God's invitation and then God's will for salvation. And then after salvation is sanctification, growing in the Lord, being used of God some way every day, growing in the Lord some way every day. When we do that, we may not say, okay, I want to get spiritually biceps and triceps and legseps and toeseps and all the seps that help me to be strong. Maybe we don't set out to just be a man's man spiritually or a lady's lady spiritually. We just love Jesus. We don't want to give in to sin. We want to be a part of whatever God's doing, and I don't want to neglect it because I don't see it because I'm not spiritually discerned. Or I'm just being careless, and so I'm not spiritually discerned because I'm not in the Word of God. And so I stumble and I fall in a trap spring spiritually, and I can't understand why I don't have a prayer life. It's like my prayers are bouncing off the wall. Or why am I so tempted and I give in to it all the time? It's because the strength is not there. Notice what he says. Be strong. Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord. And in the, what's the next word? Help me out. Oh, very good. One more time, what is it?
Power.
Of his what? The word power there is an interesting word. I think I may have mentioned it a time before. It's different than dunamis. That's the first one. Be strong. Okay, ability in the Lord. But in the power, it's a different word that has the idea of substantial force. Now think about the strength of God. The Bible says that he put a compass when he was creating the world. He put a compass on the mountains and the oceans. Think about it. Almost like an afterthought, it says, and he created the stars also. He has every one of them numbered. Billions, as they just have recently told us. Not only stars, but galaxies. He's got them all numbered. When you and I think, as it says here, be strong in the Lord and in the power, the magnificent force of his might. That's why Paul said to the church at Philippi, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. The Bible says his strength, God's strength, is made perfect, complete in my weakness. What a loving God we have. He looks at the likes of a Randy Bray. And in the areas in which I'm weak spiritually, and yet I'm dedicated to doing his will, and I've been diligently in the word of God, and maybe I don't understand some words. Okay? Superfluity of naughtiness. What does that mean? Well, then I can do a word study on it. It just means a whole lot of bad stuff. That's what it means. Superfluity, super, a lot. Fluity, moves along, of naughtiness. I do a lot of things that are wrong. Okay? There's words that maybe I don't understand, but I want to understand them, so I don't just pass over them. I find a Bible helps book, and I look up what those words mean. Oh, that's what it means. That's easy enough. When you and I say, Lord, this task is above me. Be honest with you. Don't tell anybody, okay? It's just us, right? And the live stream folks, but don't tell anyone. Successfully pastoring Calvary Baptist Church is beyond Randy Bray. I wish I could tell you, I have the talent. I have the intellect. I have the charisma. I have everything that's necessary, Brother Moss, to be everything Calvary Baptist needs from its pastor. I don't. But I serve a God who is. And he says, if any of you lack wisdom, James chapter 1, if any of you lack wisdom, any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men how? What's the word? Liberally. Ooh, I like that word in that context. Who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Upbraid means to chide. You ever? How many of you have an older brother or sister? Anybody? Oh, then you already probably know what upbraid means. It's to chide. I have a brother who's 5 years my senior. And he's 45 and I'm 40. And I'll repent here in just a little bit. All right. But he's 5 years my senior. And I don't remember him ever doing this, but let's say that he didn't. Now, he did a lot of other things. I don't know if I ever told you about the bullwhip. Did I ever tell you that, if I told you the bullwhip? I was just a little squirt, and we lived in Arizona, and he had an official bullwhip. I mean, the real McCoy. And the thing was about as long from here to the wall. Black and white. And he got, somebody got it, gave it to him. I don't know where it was. Boom. Boom. I'm a little squirt. And he got really proficient with it. And he says, Randy, come here. He's my older brother, 5 years older. And I go, okay, what do you want? Put this paper in your mouth. I must have told him. All right. So you can understand why I am the way I am, all right? I said, why? He said, I'm going to whip it out of your mouth. You are? I am. Stand there. Oh, okay. Put the paper, it's about that long. He actually whipped it out of my mouth. He was probably 12, something like that. I don't know how the world he did it. There's probably an angel that has a scar to this day. That took the whipping that I should have gotten. All right? So here's the point. Is that when you and I are in that setting and we don't know what God wants. We want it. We want it. We want to do God's will. The Holy Spirit's going to come there. And with his might, not mine. He says, be strong in the might, so is what it says, in the power, in the force of his might. So that when I'm in a setting and I'm scared and I don't know what to do, or I'm perplexed, or I'm going to have to be the pastor you need me to be. You folks are more gracious than I deserve. You've put up with a lot from this guy. And I'm very grateful that you've accepted me with your hearts. And I mean that sincerely. But as I have openly confessed, I'm not sufficient. But I can come to a thrice holy God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And I can go to the Word of God and I can say, Lord, you said if any of you lack wisdom, Lord, I don't know how to be Mrs. Travis's pastor. I don't know how to be Brother Larry's pastor. I don't know how to be Mrs. Tussle's pastor in the way that they're going to be. I don't know the settings in life they're in. I know them to the extent that I can. But Lord, I don't know what all they're going through. It may be a doctor's report. It may be some other heart burden that they have that I don't know anything about. But Lord, they need me as their pastor to have wisdom and discernment and insight. And they need their pastor to... So Lord, I'm asking you to give me wisdom. Not according to my abilities, but in your awesome abilities. So that I can be at the right place at the right time with the right message, winging it to their hearts that's burdened or sad or challenged in a great way. And I can help them to discern your will in those settings. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Let me just finish tonight very quickly. I think we've already looked at, know what is commanded. He says, be strong in the Lord, be strong in the power of his might. But you'll notice in verse 11, he says this, in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. So the verse before it was to be strong in. But now he is saying to you and to me, there's some things that I need to put on. Okay? Instead of just coming and saying, Lord, I need your help, now it is my responsibility to grow in the Lord. If I wanted to be a part of the gymnastic team, I had to do about 100 dips a night. That's where you just go in and you just do a bunch of dips. I had to be able to do a number of other things. When I took senior life saving, you had to be able to swim a mile without stopping. You had to stand in deep water. You had to be like this, keep your hands up. Some of you have done it. And stay there, I forget what like it is, 20 minutes or whatever it was, and just tread water for a long period of time. There's things that you have to do. He's saying here, if you want to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, then there's some prerequisites, things we have to do. Number one is put on, notice what he says, the whole armor of God. Why? That, here's the reason, that ye may be able to stand against, what's the next word? Okay, when I was a little fella, I thought that was Willie's, all right? Be strong against in the power of his might that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, what's wiles? Somebody might say, boy, he's a wily guy. Or she's a wily gal. In other words, it's kind of slippery, you know? It just kind of every which way. What he's saying here, the temptation comes every which way. Sometimes it'll come in the back door and try to get your attention from the back door when you're not paying attention. Sometimes the same ambition is to ruin your walk with the Lord. It'll come in the front door. Whatever strategy the devil thinks, your flesh thinks, is going to be the most productive, that's the door. It may be through a side window and come in where you're not really, you're paying attention to the doors and not paying attention to the side window, so to speak. So the point is, the devil doesn't care what it takes to get you to sin. Those are all just strategies, as we've mentioned before. So you and I have to be very careful, whether you've just been saved 5 days or 50 years, that we need to stand against the wiles of the devil. In other words, our spiritual discernment needs to, according to the second chart, we need to grow in the Lord through the Word of God to where we see, whoa, wait a minute. I recognize that ugly face. That ugly face of temptation is trying to get me to be selfish. It's trying to get me to be bitter. It's trying to get me to be jealous. It's trying to get me to be whatever it is. I've spent thousands of hours, hundreds and hundreds of hours, dealing with people that have been abused. Hundreds of hours dealing with people that have been sexually abused. And what they don't realize many times as Christians is even though the abuse happened 10, 15, 20 years ago, 5 years ago, they're eaten up with bitterness. So the one that perpetrated that sin against that young child, the devil won a victory in that it took the purity and the whatever it, the one that was the perpetrator of it, the devil got him to do it, enticed him, intimidated him, whatever the devil got him or her to do it. But now the one that was abused, that was guiltless in what was done to them, now instead of them responding in a way that God can help them to be healthy, now they become bitter and angry and whatever. And those things, the devil doesn't care whether it's the perpetrator that sins or it's the one who is sinned against that responds wrongly. Okay? Now, those things are logical to be angry and to be bitter and things, but logic isn't always righteous. Excuse me. And so the flesh and the devil will do everything it can to distract us from, wait a minute, God has a way of dealing with this from a righteous standpoint. Excuse me, I'm losing my voice, and some of you may think that's an answer to prayer. All right, so we'll close here in just a moment. But here, let's follow it through then, and we'll be finished. He says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not. So that's why we put on the whole armor of God, and we take unto you, as he says in verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God. And then what does he say? That we are to withstand. That's an immediate goal. To withstand in the evil day. Okay, when my brother Nels, and I appreciate Nels coming and being ready to help with the baptism tonight. But God's will for Nels is to so have put on the armor of God. Not where he gets a shield of faith in him. Okay, I got to carry this around. I'm ready for battle, wherever it is. No, he just walks with the Lord on a daily basis. And he's in the Word of God and studying. So that when the old devil and the flesh come in and they're doing their best, and hopefully the mics are picking it up, but he's doing his best to just broadside Nels to where he's not paying attention. But it says here that we're to put on the whole armor of God. That means growing in the Lord some way every day, being used of God some way every day, so that when he's not even expecting it, boom, there it is in a skinny minute, like they say in Texas. It's right there. It says so that he will be able to withstand in the evil day. That's the immediate goal. He doesn't know the temptations that are going to come at him. Lickety-split. Full force. Niagara River kind of thing. But if he walks with the Lord, then he'll be able to withstand and say, you know what? I may have done that yesterday. If I did, I've gotten it right with the Lord. I may do it tomorrow. Don't want to, but tomorrow is not here yet. Right now, Brother Nels can say, devil, I know what you're trying to do. You're trying to get me to get mad. You're trying to get me to whatever it is. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for reminding me I was in the force of temptation. I'm not going to do it with the help of God, James chapter 4. With the help of God, I'm not going to do it. And the Bible says that we can do all things what? In Christ. So I don't know how the devil's going to come at you today, tomorrow, the next day. I don't know. The people who are the most conscientious oftentimes are the most ones that are besieged by the devil and the flesh. And you have to grow in your discernment. Instead of just letting it slap you around, you grow discerning. Wait a minute. Pride or whatever it is, I'm going to stop it with God's help. Now, if I don't have God helping me, I'd fall for it. But Holy Spirit, thank you for helping me realize I'm in the force of temptation. Amen. What a joy it is when you exit that the force of that temptation and it's Niagara River saying, do it. And with God's help, you don't. And that force, it was like this. It's smaller and smaller, where it's like a little stream. And the peace and the joy of the Lord. And the almost like King David coming back. You remember what he did after the great victory? The Bible says he was dancing in a Jewish kind of a dance. Not in the hip-hop or the whatever else kind of dance. But in the Jewish kind of a, whatever they do it, all right? In that kind of a celebration before the Lord, that's the way it is after you have given in to a certain temptation over and over. And then, wait a minute, with God's help, I don't have to do that. And then, with God's help, you don't do it. And you go to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, thank you. If it hadn't been for you, I'd have given in to it. But to God be the glory, I didn't. And guess what? There's a thing called muscle memory in athletics, that, or in shooting a firearm or whatever, that when you do something over and over and over, it becomes automatic. I call it a decision that's made, spiritually, a decision that's made becomes a habit. A habit that's intentionally continued becomes an instinct. I call it spiritual muscle memory. When you and I do that, the steady growth in the Lord is a beautiful thing to watch. Wonderful thing to watch. That's what Sunday nights are all about. It's helping us, line upon line and precept upon precept, to grow in the Lord. I hope that tonight has helped you in your spiritual battles. And we'll look at some more next time. Will you join me in standing? And we'll be dismissed. 5 minutes early. I guess we can handle that. All right? All right. Usually a service is about an hour and 15 minutes. So it's we'll do that. All right. Good to have you with us tonight. And I'm glad the folks who came to get Brother James and I studiously studied in a rocking chair this afternoon, and I was in deep, deep concentration, very deep, and I fell asleep. And when I woke up, I had a text message, what time are we to be there to get ready to be baptized? And I'm still thinking on a different schedule, and I put 5:40. Well, it's only 6:10 now, all right? So we meet at 5 o'clock. It was supposed to be 4:40. And so I am glad that they didn't pay attention to that, and they came, even though I gave them the wrong time to be here. So it's good to have you with us. Thank you for being here, and especially those who are visiting. You've honored Mr. James, and as all of us do. Amen. We praise God for him, and we're thankful for you being here tonight. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Father, we love you. We thank you for what you've done for us. Lord, for most here tonight, if not all, most of what I've taught has been known. We know we're supposed to grow in the Lord. We know. But sometimes, Father, we grow weary in well-doing, and we just need that reminder to get back and be strong in the power of his might, your might, Lord. But how do we do that? Okay, we start putting on the whole armor of God, studying your word, memorizing your word, so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. And in that standing, Father, you're going to stand with us. Holy Spirit, you're going to guide us into all truth. And then when we exit that experience, instead of being discouraged and defeated because we did it again and again and again, now we begin having some victories, this time and the next and again and again and again. What a joyous walk that is with you. We love you. We pray that you'll dismiss us with thy blessing, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good night. The Lord bless you.